If you'll indulge me just for a second, just take your left hand and your right hand, go to the sides of your head and make sure you got ears, right? You got ears? This passage is for you then. It's for me. I got ears too. The words of Jesus Christ, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." I think I said it a week or two ago. I'll say it again. It's not a matter of what the man standing here is saying to you. It's a matter of what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Amen? It's a matter of what God's powerful, eternal Word says to you. I'm just the messenger here. Praise the Lord. Do you like the worship? I got to say, I know that you say, well, you're probably a prejudice, but I get it direct in my ears, and I hear all the... I don't know if it sounds the same out there, but I got to say, it sounded really good. And I know you're thinking, well, you're on a team. It's not because I was on the team. It's because God was giving you something to really worship with. It's almost like it's a runway to send our spirits to worship God, right? Amen. I just thought it was so good. Thank you. Yeah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, all right, let me get caught up here. We continue on in our series today of the Overcomers. I speak to the believers in this room. I won't even ask you, are you an overcomer? Christ says, you are an overcomer. And in this series, we've gone through the letters to each of the churches so far. We started at Ephesus, out along the seacoast of the Aegean Sea. We went north from that port to another port, talking of Smyrna. Remember, that was the persecuted church. And God said to them, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life if you overcome. Then we journeyed inland a little bit, went to the lofty city of Pergamon, high up in the cities, and Christ dealt with things there and gave promises to the church, to the overcomers. In every church, there are promises to the overcomers. Amen? And so, believers in this room, that's you, the overcomers. But there's always that condition, if we're faithful, if we're true, if we're righteous, if we don't deny the name of Jesus Christ, God has a promise for us as overcomers. Amen? Praise the Lord. So today we're in part 5, The Overcomers. We've entitled this, Little Strength, Great Faith, Awesome God. Those of you that are keenly aware of such things, you'll say, wait a minute now, Pastor, you went from Thyatira. I see there, chapter 3, verse 1, a little mention of a church called Sardis. I say back to you, please visit our YouTube channel. Were we on November 1st, YouTube, while America was sleeping, I actually happened to preach on the church at Sardis. I'm going to touch on that just for a minute, but I didn't skip it accidentally. I skipped it intentionally because, number one, I don't want to go through that again and spend a lot of time there. I believe that God has said what He wants to say to the church in this day in America. In fact, the name of that message, again, while America was sleeping. Those of you that were here or online watching, recall that our nation, and I believe the church in many ways, has been asleep while we've been overtaken by a foreign entity. And actually, it's more, we often say, well, it's Iran and it's China, and that's true. But let's talk about the spiritual things. There is a demonic entity trying to overtake this nation. And they are simply the puppets. They are being used to try to overthrow this nation that, regardless of all of its flaws, in fact, this nation reminds me of these churches. You know, many of these churches had terrible things going on, but they were still churches. And Christ said, we'll have to say, for those of you that this does not apply, don't even change what you're doing. Keep persevering. That's like the American church. But I believe the American church has been asleep, and I think Sardis fit that so beautifully. In fact, we have a map for you. Mandy, can we go to that map? So, those of you that like geography, some say I don't, but I really think this helps us keep this vividly in our mind, where this island of Patmos there on the lower left screen there is where John was writing from through the words of the risen Christ who had encountered him there. John was there. He said, I was on the island of Patmos. He was banished there. Why? For the word of God. He was being persecuted. It is said by historians that he's the only one of the original disciples that was not murdered. for the testimony of Jesus Christ, but he was persecuted. In fact, the story goes that he was actually tried to, I believe it was, hang him, and the rope broke, and they deemed that as a sign that God wanted him alive. And so whatever the issue was, there he was still alive. Writes this letter, and he sends it, and we went first to the large metropolis of Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. You remember, Paul spent a great deal of time in Ephesus. In fact, in the book of Acts, it says that all of Asia Minor heard the word of God from the church at Ephesus where Paul was ministering. And it said exceedingly great miracles were being done through the hands of Paul. He was doing some miraculous work through the power of the Holy Spirit. The next letter went to the church at Smyrna up on the northern port, and we said there was a lot of persecution against the Christians because they refused to worship the emperor, the Caesar, as God. And therefore, they were being murdered. Up north again, we went to Pergamon, and then last week we stopped at Thyatira, the valley city of Thyatira. And that brings us just momentarily to Sardis, because most of our time will be spent about 30 miles of south-southeast of Sardis to a city named Philadelphia. I just want to touch on Sardis for a minute so that I don't overlook it for this series of overcomers, because that is our overcomers. I remind you of this city of Sardis was set upon a hill. In fact, those of you and many of you in this congregation have been to a place out in South Dakota called the Badlands. Do you remember that? And the Badlands is much like the geography as I study of Sardis, and I should say the stratus of Sardis, where there were these layers and layers, what looked to be rock, but actually it wasn't rock, it was compacted mud. And that's exactly what the Badlands, if you've never been to the Badlands, I'm going to save you the trip. It's like a lot of mud, and it's just eroding away. That's what it really is, because you walk on it, it literally can crumble apart. It has the appearance of something that's solid, but in reality, it's not. And you see the metaphor, because the word to Christ to that church in Sardis was, "You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up! You are dead. Wake up!" And the metaphor there actually comes from the city of Sardis's history. On two separate occasions in its history, a couple hundred years apart, they were encamped there. The city was walled in. As I said, it sat on a citadel on a mountain and was surrounded by towers and watchmen. And on two different occasions, an enemy soldier had slipped up on that what they thought was impregnable while the guards were asleep. They snuck in, opened the gate, and let their invading army on the one road that they could access, and the invading army came in while they were asleep and overtook it. And that's what was taking place in the Church of Sardis. And I again repeat, I believe that's what's taken place in the Church of America over these past, really the past 50 years. I won't go much beyond that, but I believe the church and Christians have been asleep at the wheel in our roles in influencing society, in our roles of going to the poll and voting, as honest as they can be, and in our roles in government, in our roles in society. As Pastor Sherry said, our president said last night that conservatives, I'll just talk about conservatives, are too nice. We play by the rules. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. Of course we should. But sometimes it takes, we got to get into the fight. Still play by the rules, but get into the fight. Reminds me of a game against the Steelers and the Eagles, where the Steelers play by the rules, Dave. But those Eagles, those Philadelphia people, I'll tell you. I kid you. Christ said to the church at Sardis, and he says today, "I'm going to come like a thief in the night. Wake up. Wake up." But Christ also said to those believers in Sardis, "To those who overcome, I will give white garments, white raiment." And you, again, we're not spending a lot of time there, but I didn't focus on this in the last message. Those white raiments, if you study the book of Revelation, in fact, in your studies, go to Revelation chapter 19, verses 8 and 14. The white raiment is the righteous acts of the saints. That is what Christ gives, and those who study such things, and I would agree with them, when the church is taken off the face of this earth, is in heaven with Jesus Christ, they believe, and I believe, that the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema judgment, is taking place on what has been done in the body as believers, whether good or bad. And it is believed that that white raiment, which is significant or signifies the righteous acts of the saints, we are given these garments of white raiments. And then there, later on in chapter 19 of Revelation, what you see is Christ coming on a white horse. He is now coming to judge the earth, the unbelievers on the earth. He is now coming. The plagues that have been sent from heaven are coming, and Jesus Christ is coming. And following Him, following Jesus Christ, are the armies of heaven dressed in the white raiment. The church is now coming back, and Christ is ready to set up His eternal government. Christ says, I'm coming like a thief in the night. Be ready. And it's funny because I think this actually, the other promise to the church in Sardis, in fact, if you have your Bibles open there, we started at verse 7 of chapter 3. Just jump up. I'm going to read the verse. Chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments or white raiment, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. That's a puzzling topic. Let me help you with that. And I believe this assessment, I have the words of a man named Chuck Swindoll on this one, a solid preacher and theologian, and I like what he says. Because a lot of people have this idea, well, I'm a Christian today, but I'm not a Christian tomorrow. I don't see that in the Word of God. My question is, if somebody is so fallen away from what they said when they were Christians, I wonder whether they were ever saved at all. Because I don't believe that we as Christians, once the Holy Spirit is planted in our hearts, can walk away without conscience, without conviction, and knowing that even though we're disobedient, by the way, let me give you a list of Christians in this world who have never been disobedient. Here's number one. It's a blank. We've all fallen. There's none that is righteous, no, not one, okay? Not that I'm endorsing that. This is not a free grace message. Grace is free, but that doesn't mean it's a license to sin. But what I'm saying is we've all dropped the ball. We've all fallen to our knees. But Christ says, okay, son, okay, daughter, it's time to get up. You're still a son. You're still a daughter. Your identity, your adoption hasn't changed. Praise the Lord. Can you imagine a mom and dad adopting a son, and he turns 16, and all of a sudden they catch him doing something bad, and they say, you know what? You're no longer adopted. It doesn't work that way. So what this means, I believe, and again, I believe this, the assessment is correct, in this, the parallel, in that culture, people who were disobedient, their names were stricken from the city rolls. And in those cities, they would say, you no longer, because you've committed certain crimes, your name is taken off the books of our city. And Christ says to the believers, I will never do that to you. I will never do that to you. In fact, the assessment is this, and again, I go back to Chuck Swindoll, I trust him. He says, the meaning there, we are born, when we are born, and you know, a child, and we have the Word of God, and certainly in the Old Testament, when David's son dies, you remember that? It was tragic. David's son dies, he was involved in that illicit relationship with Bathsheba, and he has an affair, and she ends up getting pregnant, they have a son, and the son becomes sick at a very young age. And David is praying for the son, regardless of his, even though it's been committed as an act of sin, he is praying for the son, and the son ultimately dies. And they come to David, and now David gets up, he washes his face, he starts to eat. They think he should be mourning. And they said, what's the matter with you? Your son, while your son was suffering, you mourn, but now it's almost like you're celebrating. And David said these words, David says these words, he cannot come back to me, I must go to him. And we know that a child is taken to the presence of God. It's tragic. I'll just say this, and I know, for anyone who has lost a son or a daughter, I just pray for you. I just pray, and that's what David was suffering through. It's so difficult. But David says, I can't have the child come to me. I'm going to have to go to the child who is in the presence of God. But anyway, the assessment is this of that verse: when we are born, our name is in the book of life. But when we leave this world, if we have died without Christ, our name has been removed from the book of life because we haven't been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And that's why it's called eternal death. Amen? And I think that assessment is very good. So now, we're done with that assessment to Sardis. Let's move on to Philadelphia. I must hurry for the sake of time. Philadelphia. The city that we're speaking of today, not the city in Pennsylvania, but the city in Asia Minor, was on a major trade route. It was on a major trade route from the port of Smyrna. And if you were to leave Smyrna, as we had in the graph moment or the graphic moments ago, and you were to begin heading west, you would get up into the plains of Asia Minor, and there on this main road from the port in Smyrna was the city of Philadelphia. And as the plain began to open up, you had to go, if you're on that route for your trade, you had to go through the city of Philadelphia. It was arguably the smallest of the seven churches. The city itself and very possibly the church. It was almost insignificant. It was just kind of there. It had been plagued with earthquakes, by the way. I thought that was interesting. It was built on a major fault line, and it was plagued with earthquakes, so much so because the city, the buildings would have been pieces of stone and rock, that many of the occupants of the city had since moved out. They had run away from the church, and they were living on the outskirts of Philadelphia because of the after tremors that kept taking place. I thought that was so interesting that it was once a dynamic city there, but all the people had to leave. In fact, its name was changed as well in its early history. It had been Philadelphia. They changed its name one more time, but now it's back to the name of Philadelphia. But I thought it was interesting, and I say that before I get into the scripture here any further, that it was insignificant. It seemed insignificant. And if you were to look at most Christians, probably the church at Ephesus must have been huge. I mean, it was founded by Paul, for Pete's sake. I'm sure it was, and Ephesus was a city at that time of probably 100,000 to 200,000 people, if not more. Some of these cities were major cities, again, major port cities, but not Philadelphia. It seemed probably in the man's eyes, it was kind of insignificant, kind of small, kind of tiny. But you see, Jesus doesn't assess a church by the size. Jesus doesn't assess the believer by what people see on the outside. Amen? This came to me this morning. Many of you know my history, and I was my first assignment out of the state police was at Montoursville, one of our largest stations in the state, by the way. It's not the largest, but there was. And every year they would come out, and I was there for a short period. Then I went to the town of Selins Grove. If you've ever been to Selins Grove, it's a very rural area. But I'll say this about the characteristic of that. As much as every church has its own characteristics, every state police station has its own personality. I'll just take that for granted. I'm going to tell you that's true. But I remember at Selins Grove, we had a great work ethic. We had a very close-knit bunch of people. And those troopers would just give all that they had every shift. It was just our personality. And I say that was our work ethic. And every year, the state police would send out these lists of the top stations in the state for DUI arrests. And I'm talking about patrol troopers now. Most of our work, half of work was crime, but that's something they didn't really track as much as patrol. And so we had DUI arrests and traffic arrests and your contacts, and you're out there are you being aggressive? And of course, Selins Grove, we're a very small station by human terms. And so I sent a suggestion into the suggestion program in the state police back in, I was only there a year or so. And I sent a suggestion. And I said, it's nice that all these Philadelphia, and we have Washington and Uniontown and all these, Harrisburg, where they have 75 troopers on patrol. You got all these great numbers. I said, but let's break it down how many per person they're making out there. And they took my advice. And guess who was number one in the state? This little tiny station of Selins Grove was the most aggressive at DUI enforcement, taking drunk drivers off the road before they killed somebody, stopping people on the highway, not necessarily to write tickets. We weren't into that as much as stopping people to see what kind of criminal activity is going on out there. We were number one in the state. And you see, in man's terms, it was nothing. But this is the same way that Jesus Christ, it's a fair assessment. He comes to this little town, this little church of Philadelphia. He's ready to make an assessment, and he's actually pretty happy about it. So Jesus comes to this church, he introduces himself. He says, I am the one who holds the key of David. I just want to touch on that quickly. I won't go into a lot more history, but since Jesus introduces himself there in verse 7, he says, I am holy, I am true, I am the one who has the key of David. If you were to study this, you would have to go back to the book of Isaiah, the verses chapter 22, verse 22. There was a king. His name was Hezekiah. Do you remember we studied Hezekiah? We did a series on it. It was called Revival Hezekiah Style. Hezekiah was an amazing king. I know David gets a lot of press, and rightly so, but it is said there in the passage about Hezekiah that he was the most righteous king they ever had. Hezekiah, don't forget that name. So Hezekiah, he had his entourage, but there was a member in his cabinet. He was basically the chief of staff. and he was crooked. His name was Shebna. I'm sorry, his name was Shebna. Shebna was crooked. God's not really big on crooked government. You know that? He's really not too big on that. God's not big on government that's corrupt. He's not big on elections that are corrupt, by the way. And if there's this fear in our heart that we may not get to the bottom of what's going on, and I'll just say it as I've said it before, I just want the honest results. And so do you. And so does, every American, well, most every American. And Christ dealt with that crooked government. He got Shebna out of there, and he put a man named Eliakim, who's a type of Jesus Christ. And it said there about Eliakim in chapter 22, verse 22, that he will have the key of the house of David. I will lay upon his shoulder. And whatever he opens, no one can shut. Whatever he shuts, no man can open. And so he was a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Word of God tells us that there is no other name under heaven by which a man may be saved. Oh, I'm going to try that again. Sometimes I do these fill-in-the-blanks. I want you to fill them in. I'm going to do that again. There is no other name under heaven by which a man may be saved. The name is Jesus. Jesus holds the key to heaven. Jesus holds the key to eternal life. I know Oprah Winfrey, she has this idea, all these religions are climbing to the same mountain. Let me tell you what, that is pagan, that is satanic. This isn't a matter of what I prefer. This is a matter of what history has showed us that the Son of God came to this earth. He died on the cross, and he was resurrected. He came back to life after the infallible proof of over 500 witnesses. There is no other religion on the face of this earth that testifies to that, because God came and paid the price that man couldn't pay. And there is no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved except Jesus Christ. Praise God. Jesus holds the key. We say the passage, it's found in Isaiah chapter 9. For unto him a son is born. I'm sorry. Unto him a son is born. A son has been given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And on Jesus' shoulders shall rest the government of mankind. And that's what he's talking about here. I'm the one who holds the keys to the government. I hold the keys to heaven. And Jesus now introduces himself to that. And he says here in verse 8, go to verse 8 if you would. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door. Just very quickly, the open door is an open door of ministry. And don't miss that. The fact Jesus is introducing himself is introducing something to the church of Philadelphia. Up until this point, whatever was going on, they were faithful, they were true, they held on to his name, but there wasn't much going on. And now this revelation from Jesus Christ through the pen of John, through the postman of Patmos, as he delivers this letter, he's telling you, I'm going to open a door right for you right now for opportunity, for ministry, get ready. And I'm going to this little church in Philadelphia is reading this thinking, wow, finally, we've been faithful. We've been true. We've held on to the name of Jesus Christ. Despite the persecution, we lived in this lousy city full of earthquakes. On the fault line, we had to change our name at one time. All the people took off. They didn't like it here. It was dangerous. And there they are in the outskirts. Jesus says, I'm giving you an open door. You've been faithful. You've been true. Oh, Life Tree, you should say amen to that. We studied just a number of weeks ago the Apostle Paul and Silas on the second missionary journey. They left Antioch. They traveled up into Asia Minor. Remember this. They started trying to do ministry at this city and that city. They began to revisit churches they'd been. They start walking through that Asia Minor, going to this city, and a door was closed there, and a door was closed here. They couldn't go north. They couldn't go south. They couldn't go. They had no desire to go back east. Do you remember that? And finally, they get up to the sea, and the name of the city was what? Troas, right? Troy, ancient Troy. They get to the sea. There's no open door. At night, Paul has a vision of a man on the other side of the Aegean Sea in the continent of Europe. And the man from Macedonia was saying, come over and help us. Paul took it as a word from God, which it was, and they immediately boarded a boat and headed out to Europe. And the rest is history. You are today. You are here today almost certainly because of that vision at Troas. There's a reason Christ closed those doors here or there, because it was time for Europe to be saved. And you of European descent have probably benefited from that. Praise the Lord. But Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, I'm talking about this open door still. He writes this. He's telling the Corinthian church, furthermore, when I came to Troas, say it, when I came to Troas, that's the same event, I came to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. The door was Macedonia. The door was Philippi. The door was Greece, where he would ultimately go to Athens, and he would go to Corinth and Galatia, to Corinth and Athens and all those cities and spread and evangelize, and he would establish churches. That's the open door that Christ is talking about. And Christ is saying, I've given you an open door. I've summarized it this way, church. Sometimes the reward comes in the waiting. Sometimes the reward comes in the waiting, and by the way, not in the sleeping. Sardis had kicked back and relaxed. It's all good. Nothing to do. I use that word waiting. Let me help you, and you'll understand. It's from the Old Testament, Isaiah 40, verse 3. For those who wait upon the Lord, they will what? They will renew their strength. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not grow faint. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those who wait upon the Lord. Who is a hunter in here? Anybody ever hunt? I have. I kind of quit. I got tired of being cold. Can I just tell you that? I don't like winter. Angie loves winter. Angie and I argue about it every time it snows. When it's 90 degrees out, I am rejoicing. And Paul likes the snow. Paul don't like the snow. When I come into worship practice and Paul has his hands in his pockets, I go around and turn the thermostats up until his hands come out of his pockets. Right, Paul? I don't want you being uncomfortable. I get that. He's got his hands in his pockets now. Those who wait, that is not those who wait. They're asleep. Their eyes are closed. They are indifferent. Those who wait is someone who is eagerly watching for the will of God. And if you are a hunter, that's what you do. I've seen hunters on the tree stand and they're asleep. They're not waiting on a deer. They're waiting on themselves. They're taking a nap. Those who wait are vigilant. And that's what's going on here. Praise the Lord. And this is funny here, I think, in verse 8. Let me just continue on. I've given you an open door which no one can shut. And you're thinking, why did Jesus do this? Let me help you out. He tells us, because, here's why you're getting it, because you have a little strength. What? You have a little strength. But you have kept my word. You have not denied my name. In Zechariah chapter 4, the vision is there. Zechariah gets this vision. It's about the olive trees and pouring olive oil into the candle, the perpetual olive oil that's going to continue to burn. And this is at a time when the temple had started to be built, but the workers got scared off. The foundation was there, but there was no temple. The people had been sent back to build the temple. Haggai, the prophet, says the temple must be built. Zechariah felt the same thing, and he had this vision. And the vision is what he took to Zerubbabel, the acting governor at the time, when he got this vision. And the word of the Lord was this: it is not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. I'm going to do that. That was a fill in the blank. He didn't do really good there. It is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O mountain? You will become a plain before Zerubbabel. And then he goes on, he says, do not detest, do not despise the day of small things, church. I say that to you. Do not despise the day of small things. Christ will determine the time when the door is open. Be vigilant. Watch. In fact, a little strength there in the Greek, it's micros dunamis. You got micros dunamis. You were the smallest of the seven churches. But you have kept your faith. You have not denied my name. In fact, Philadelphia, here's words you could summarize with the church, here's words in here, if you were to put a thesaurus in here that characterize the church of Philadelphia, they're survivor. They have longevity. In fact, you study this, the city of Philadelphia was the longest lasting city of all seven. They are survivors. They have longevity. They have tenacity. They have endurance. In verse 9, "Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews that are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come to bow at your feet and to know that I have loved you." I won't spend a lot of time about these Jews who are synagogue of Satan, other than they were false believers. In fact, Jesus dealt with those same kind of Jews when his days, when they said they would come to Jesus and they said, "We don't know where you came from. We're sons of Abraham." And Jesus politely replied to them, "You are not sons of Abraham. You're sons of your father, the devil." That was a fill-in too, but I didn't expect you to know that. "You are sons of the father, the devil." Why? Because they weren't based in their Jewishness in Abraham. They were based in their Jewishness in something else. They were the synagogue of Satan. That's what he means there. I just wanted to touch on that. But it says there, the people will know that I have loved you, even though you're small. And again, I'll bet you Ephesus and Smyrna, those big port cities, and certainly Laodicea, we'll get to that. Actually, we're going to go... If you're wondering what's going to happen next week, we're going to start Christmas. I'm going to hit the pause button on this. We're going to pick this Laodicea, because I'm not going to miss Laodicea, and you shouldn't either. But all these metropolis cities probably kind of looked down on Philadelphia, kind of felt sorry for it. Might be how Jersey Shore feels about Avis, you know what I mean? Like, oh, okay, you're over there, you know. You're in the same school district, but you ain't got much going on there, you know. Look at we got Santino's. I don't know. But that's how it would have been looked for Philadelphia. But Jesus doesn't assess it that way. And Jesus says, "These people will know that I have loved you." How does that play out? Well, let me ask you this. How does it play out in life when you can tell somebody loves somebody? Let me give you some words. How about presence? Presence. I love you, honey, so much, but I just don't want to be around you. That's not love. When you love somebody, you want to be with them. And so a church that regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the size, if they not only value the presence of God, but they receive the presence of God, you know that they are loved by God. And I'll give you a testimony. I've heard countless people walk through these doors and they visit and they say, you know, there's something different about this place. I said, what is it? Is it the cafe? Well, yeah, we like the cafe, but it just feels different. It feels so welcome in here. And we say it's the presence of God. Church, please, never dismiss that. We almost like we get used to it. Praise God. Presence and supernatural provision. You know somebody is loved by somebody if they're providing for them. Amen? Let me tell you our books. We have our treasures in the house. Get with Deb afterwards. I don't know how it happens. I don't know how things show up and how the budget is balanced. I don't know how. And we always have more than enough. It's the grace of God. It's the provision of God. Church, God loves you. I want to remind you of that. His presence is here. His provision is here. We can't do this on our own. Jesus says, don't worry about church, whether you're big or small. And I'm not saying anything against big churches, by the way. Praise God. That's their calling. Some are big because they refuse to tell the people the truth. Others are big and they're obedient. So don't take anything from that. This is so important. Moving on here to verse 10. I must hurry. Verse 10, he tells the church this. He says, you've been faithful. You've held on to my name. He says these words, behold, you have kept the word in my perseverance. I'm going to keep you from the hour of testing, which is about to come upon the whole earth or the whole world to test or to try those who dwell upon the face of the earth. We have to spend a few. In fact, if I don't get done with this message, I'll pick it up some other time. But this is so important. So important. If you have your Bibles, I have just a couple passages I want you to read. Turn back to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel, chapter 12. This day of testing to come upon the whole earth. Some of you will say, well, that's when the Antichrist comes. Let me help you with that. People will say, well, we're going to know because the church will be persecuted under the Antichrist. Can I tell you something? If you live in China, if you live in North Korea, if you live in northern Africa, you're being persecuted as a Christian already. Christians have been persecuted through time. We as Americans don't see it because we're not involved in it. Praise the Lord. But I'll tell you what, there is a movement afoot. And as Pastor Sherry said, this election in Georgia, this vote count, that will determine what's good. In fact, one of the senators that's running for office in Georgia on the Democratic ticket said, you can't believe in God and serve in the military. That's not the exact words. Like, you can't possibly do that. I'm thinking, you don't want Christians in your military. Wonder why? Because they want that military to be like it is in China, to be their own military. It's going to carry out the wishes of the state. Just be prepared. That's a quote. You check and see his words. There's a demonic spirit behind that. Daniel chapter 12. I'm talking about this hour of testing. But I believe, here's what I was going to say. I believe even when the Antichrist does appear, that there will continue to be persecution for the church. I know at some point the church will be removed through the rapture. My Bible tells us that. I don't know when that's going to be. Some would say that's the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation. Some would say the middle of tribulation when the Antichrist finally sets himself up in the temple of God as though he is God. But I'll tell you one thing. At that point, we're gone because God is going to begin to pour judgment out upon this earth. And the judgment that comes from God is not for the church. You read the book of Revelation. After chapter 3, the church is not mentioned once. There's a reason for that, because God is now going to judge the earth. He's not judging the church. Daniel chapter 12, just read two verses. Now at that time, this is the end of time. Now at that time, Michael, the archangel, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. In that time, there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book of life, they will be rescued. And I believe clearly that's a reference to the rapture of the church. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. Those are the believers who have died. And it says, these to everlasting life. But the others, those unbelievers, they will arise to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those people go to the white, great white throne of judgment when they are judged as unbelievers and their punishment is rendered out. My point here is that, though, even Daniel, 450 years B.C., is talking about this time of persecution that's going to come about on the whole earth. Okay, go to the New Testament, Matthew 24. This is so important. Matthew 24. Christ is talking about the last times, the end of days, signs of the Christ's return. But go to Matthew 24. I'm going to read verse 15. He introduces it, perilous times will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand that abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. If you're taking notes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul talks about it. And he says the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, is going to set himself up in the temple of God and pretend to be God. That will come someday. That the Antichrist, he will enthrall the church, quote unquote, the unbelieving church. And the many of the elect will be deceived. And he'll be so proud that he will set himself up as God. Christ is saying this is going to take place. And jump over to verse 21, that same chapter. Christ says this, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. Say that with me, nor ever shall. It's the great one. This isn't like a minor thing. It's the one that's going to come upon the earth. And unless these days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, these days shall be cut short. One more verse, I want you, and then we'll move on. Go back and go on to the New Testament. Go past Paul's letters. Go into 2 Peter, right after, get past Hebrews. 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Say that with me. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's going to come into significance here when I read just on in my notes. a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Into His marvelous light. Give me a second here because I have something else I wanted to add to that. Okay. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul writes this, and we'll take time to go there because of time. Even Jesus Christ, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Well, I've said all that to say this, that there is going to be a time, the wrath to come is when God pours out the judgments, the vile judgments, the angels from heaven are sent to pronounce judgment on this world. And the Bible teaches us that the elect, the believers, are taken out of the way. Those of you that fear about going through the great tribulation that comes from heaven, don't. Is there going to be persecution in this world by the Antichrist? Yes. Will we be here for that? Possibly. We already know that the Antichrist spirit is at work. And as I said, if you go to China and ask the church if that's at work already, they're saying yes, we are being persecuted by the droves. We're being killed all day long for our faith. Praise God for a free country. But here's the, we'll close this out. Here's to the overcomers. That's the title of this series, To the Overcomers. That's you, believer. Verse 11, back to our book, chapter, study of Revelation here. In fact, let me just read 11. I'm going to come quickly, hold fast to what you have in order that no one takes your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. A pillar is unshakable, it's enduring, and it's so fascinating. If you were to look at the city of Philadelphia today, guess what's still standing in Philadelphia? The pillars of the temple. This was written 2,000 years ago. Those earthquakes came and they went. The city is destroyed, but the pillars are still there. And Christ says, that's what I'm going to do to you, believer. If you're faithful and you overcome, I will make you enduring. You will be unshakable. In fact, the Roman historian Edward Gibbon, he lived in the 1700s, wrote this about Philadelphia. Of all the seven cities and seven churches, Philadelphia would have the longest life of any of them. Among the churches of Asia Minor, Philadelphia is still standing, a column in a scene of ruins. How did Christ know that? Because He's God. Pretty good. What's He talking about? He's talking about, it's a metaphor that Christ says, I'm going to make you a pillar. You are the church, you are the building. 1 Peter 2, verse 4, coming to Him as a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, believer, are living stones. You are being built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Remember I said I was coming back to that. You are the holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And finally, and then I close. He who overcomes will be a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. Boy, those people in Philadelphia knew what he was talking about. They had to run from their city. They were scattered. They were running. They had to live on the outskirts. God says, in my city, you're not going to have to run anymore. You're going to be at peace. That's what that metaphor there clearly means. He will not go out of it anymore, and I will write upon him, get this, the name of my God, and the name of the city, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven, and my new name. They called it the threefold inscription of Revelation. Did you know that? Here's what it means. I will write upon him the name of my God. If you study Revelation chapter 22, verse 4, later today or in your studies, it says this, we will see his face and his name shall be upon their foreheads. God is putting the stamp on the believers that are his. As much as the Antichrist requires to take the seal of the mark of the beast, the 666, whatever that is, the Antichrist will require that. The book of Revelation says, you will not be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. And those who receive the mark of the beast are doomed, it says. It's coming. You know, when I was growing up, I'm thinking, how could that possibly happen? Now, it could possibly happen. You will be required to take, which I believe and many believe is the chip, right? and it's going to be implanted in you so that we're not going to have all this fraud going on, and we can actually count for, you know how many people work for cash? I'm not here to make an assessment on it. I mean, it's not right. But what I'm saying is that, guess what? If they all pay taxes, I bet all of our tax bill will be a lot lower if you know, those of us that pay taxes and don't pay get paid for cash. And I think the government's thinking, yeah, we're going to stop that. And all this fraud's going to stop. And so eventually, it's going to be, this chip is coming. I believe it's going to be through the means of a chip. It's coming. I think it's coming soon. That's why this cashless society is becoming more prominent, by the way. The push for a cashless society. In the book of Exodus chapter 28, God was giving the instructions to Moses for the high priest, Aaron, his brother. And he says, you're going to make a garment, and you're going to make a gold band. It's going to be on his head over his turban, a turban over his head. And on that is going to be this inscription on his head. And it says this, holiness to the Lord. And I've said all that to say this, God is going to put his mark on you. You are holy before God. Holy means set apart. And God is saying, this is my son, this is my daughter. They are part of the royal priesthood. I am marking them with my mark this time. The Antichrist has his mark. This is the mark of God. And Jesus says about the city that comes down from New Jerusalem, I told you about in that culture, when they did something and the society had enough, they were disbarred from the city. Their name was taken off the city rolls. Jesus says, you will be a permanent resident of my city. I will not erase your name off of my rolls of my city, the New Jerusalem. It's a permanent residence for you, believer. And finally, Jesus says, I'm going to give my new name. And I believe clearly this is a reference to adopt. You know, if a child is born in the hospital, whether the child is given a name or a number, when somebody adopts them, they give them a name. You have a child, you give them a name. And Jesus is saying, I have adopted you through my blood. It's like the bondservant in the Old Testament. When it was time for the bondservant to be released, they had paid their time. They had the option to go, or they had the option to stay. And if they stayed, it says that they would take a nail and drive it through the doorpost and put a mark in their ear. And they would now be part of that family, and they could take the family's name. And Jesus says, sons and daughters, I've adopted you. I've given you a name. Do you remember the old hymn? I'm going to try to sing it. This always drives everybody crazy. There's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Have you ever heard the song? Am I the only one in the room? Oh, come on. Come on. Ah, all right. It's a song. But what it means is you are given a name. In fact, Pastor Sherry talked on it when we did Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. Jesus says, I'm going to give a white stone with a name written on it that only he knows. Believer, you've been given a name. You have a new identity if you're a son or daughter of Jesus Christ. I don't know what mine is. I can't wait to find out. I like Don because our president's name is Don. I'm okay with that. I like our president. And a white stone. You can close your Bibles. I have just a short, very short reading from Chuck Swindoll. Again, a guy that I love his studies. He says this about the church in Philadelphia. The church in Philadelphia had little power with great potential. Not because of their size, their resources, or their influence, but because the holiness, faithfulness, and sovereign authority of their Lord. Amen, church? Because they had kept his word and refused to deny their master, they were poised for great accomplishments through the open door. Wow. I got to say, kind of like I assessed our worship, you know, think, well, you're probably prejudiced. Because you think it was good, because I'm playing up there, it's because it just sounded good. I see if I was to judge the seven churches, despite our even churches, difficulties, I would like to assess, and I do assess, this is more like Philadelphia than the other ones. It's far from perfect, but we have not denied the faith. We have kept his word. And Jesus has shown himself by his presence in this place. Jesus has shown himself by his provision that I have loved you. Regardless of the circumstances, church, you are loved. Not just by me and my wife, my daughter, and those around you. You are loved by Jesus Christ. You've been faithful, you've been true, and at the right time, Jesus says, I'm going to give you something you would never expect to just watch. Keep looking for it. Be alert. Be awake. Because I'm going to, and then he says, because you've overcome, I'm going to preserve you from the hour of testing and tribulation that is coming upon the whole world. When I was in my teens, I remember there was like, there was all these sightings. Somebody said, oh, so a guy got in my car and I was driving down the road. He was a hitchhiker. And he said to me, the Lord is coming soon. And I turned around and he was gone. You ever hear that? You grew up in that generation. You ever hear those stories? I'm not saying it didn't happen. And I believe, I'm thinking, wow. Well, I'll be honest with you. I believe Jesus is indeed coming soon. I believe indeed this time of tribulation will be poured out upon the whole earth. And I know I don't want to be part of that. Because the believers are removed. Study 1 Thessalonians. The believers are removed. And Jesus and God says, now it's time for me to judge those that dwell upon the face of the earth who have not been removed because they have not been redeemed. And I believe that there will be, and I believe you study the book of Revelation, there will be these Jewish evangelists going around now that they will be converted and they will be testifying. And I believe there will be conversions during the great tribulation. But I'll tell you what, many of them, if not all of them, are going to be martyred for their faith. They're going to be killed. It's not going to be an option. The Antichrist is so anti-God, and now that's why we're seeing the rumblings in this Equality Act against religion. Trust me, that's a harbinger, folks. That is a harbinger. That has been passed by the Democratic Congress, representatives, and they couldn't get it passed the Republican Senate. And that's another reason why this vote of these two senators in Georgia is so important, because if they get the majority in the Congress, and God forbid that this vote somehow goes to Joe Biden, that Equality Act will pass and all things will begin to change. You talk about religious persecution, it will begin to take place. You say, I don't believe that, Pastor. I love you, man, but I do. I do. But don't despair. As I said at the start of this message, it ain't over until it's over. By the way, they say never talk about religion or politics at the when you're visiting family, right? I brought up the election when I was visiting some family. I said these results are going to be overturned, and somebody who I'm not around very much said it's not going to be overturned. I said you wait and see, and I started eating my turkey. It ain't over till it's over, folks. Regardless, our God is in control, and I know my ending. How about you? We're going to turn the lights down in this house. We're going to begin. If I'm going to ask the worship team to go up, we're going to close. My question to you is, where are you at in your life? Where are you at in your walk on this journey? I started out about talking about this Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which a man be saved. Romans chapter 10 says, if a man confesses with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believes in his heart God raised him from the dead, he shall be saved. Say, is that all it takes? And I'm saying, yes. It's not what you do. It's who you become through the power of the Holy Spirit. God made it simple. Man has complicated the salvation stuff. I'm so sorry. It's simple as that. Others may say, yeah, I know that I'm a believer, but I've walked away. I want to say today, Jesus wants you to return and come home. Son, daughter, come closer. Come back. How do I do that? What about these difficulties in my life? What about these challenges that I'm facing? What about my finances? What about my future? What about my spouse? What about my marriage? What about my health? What about the health of my family? Our God will make a way. He's made a way for salvation. He'll make a way to meet your needs. And in the process, church, you will learn something about not only yourself, but about the nature of our God. Amen? Amen. I promise you that. He is a way maker, isn't He? Would you please stand? If God's speaking to your heart today, even during the worship, it is a time to say, Jesus, I just know that you're calling me and you've been calling me. And God, right now, I receive you as my Savior and Lord. I turn my life to you. I receive your Holy Spirit as a testimony of my salvation and strengthen me to walk in your ways. And God, right now, you are a miracle worker. You are a way maker. I pray for everyone in this place right now that has a need, Father, that you know. And my prayer is, church, when you're during our worship, you'll confess that need in prayer and say, God, I have a broken relationship with my dad. Only you can heal it. My finances are in shambles. I don't know how I got here, but I know you can make a way out. Forgive me, God, for not being a good steward of my finances. And sometimes, God, I've been a good steward. I've run into a lot of circumstances, and I don't know where I'm going to go tomorrow. God, I pray, Father, right now that you will hear that prayer, and I know you will, and you will begin to answer that because you are our way maker. You are a promise keeper. You are a miracle worker. I thank you for the miracle that you're working in Nick's life. God, it's just one more illustration. We sang it earlier. You are faithful and you are a way maker. We sing that here in just moments. And God, we continue to pray for Nick. We continue to pray for the family, for strength, for faith. They will continue to persevere in righteous prayer, trusting God, you will guard his life. You will keep him from infection. You will keep his heart from rejection. And you will redeem his life and his body. We thank you for Nick, and we pray right now you'll continue to send angels and messengers to his room in Philadelphia. We thank you for the gifted surgeons you've given us in America. We thank you for the medical community. We bless them as they're going through so much with this COVID crisis. And I agree with my wife, and we agree. We curse that COVID spirit in Jesus' name, that spirit of sickness and disease. May God continue to redeem Nick's life. He's held in your hands, but indeed it's a safe place to be. Thank you. You are a miracle worker. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sing with us, Waymaker. Let God speak to your heart.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you.
Thank you, Jesus.
I worship you. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. Yes, I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. I worship you. Yes, I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Darkness, my God, that is. I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper.
I admit at times I don't know how you do things. Certainly don't know how you're going to do things. But I know for a fact that you've done them, that you've made a way, time after time after time after time. And God, right now we rejoice that you've made a way for Nick. And God, we can't stop testifying about your grace and your kindness and your plan for Nick's life. He's been through much and certainly still has much to go through. But God, we thank you for your answer. And we continue to trust you for his life. You are a way maker. God, I don't know what people in this room are dealing with, but I don't need to. You do. Spirit speaks to spirit. So Father, I pray that you'll meet and make a way for every person in this room. What they've confessed to you during worship, what they're confessing to you right now. If they don't know you, Father, that they have found you today before they leave this place. That they could be adopted as a son or daughter of the Most High God. God, I thank you for the promise that you will save your church, your sons and daughters, from the hour of testing which you're going to pull out on this entire earth for those who have rejected you. God, I pray, Father, that your church will continue to be holy, true, righteous. And when we fall, God, to stand us up and dust our knees off and continue to push us onward to the greater things of the kingdom of God. That's why you've called us to impact this culture. I pray to God we would continue to love, we would continue to be faithful, we would continue to testify the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Just like the apostles said when they are persecuted, we don't care what you say, we need to obey God and not man. We cannot help but testify to the works of Jesus Christ. And so it is for us. I thank you, Father, for the Church of Philadelphia. I thank you for Life Tree Church. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, most of all. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. You are a waymaker. And all God's people said, Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. You can be seated just for a moment. We have a couple of closing announcements. We again are so glad you're joined us today, either in person, those of you that are online watching. We bless you guys at home. We just pray that God will continue to minister to you. Once again, those of you that are ailing, we lift you up in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, knowing that He is Jehovah Rapha. Thou, my God, you are my healer. Amen. Praise God. Okay, just a couple things as we go. Weekly prayer, Thursday at 10 o'clock. Thursday, December 10th at 6 o'clock, 10 o'clock. My gosh, that's past my bedtime. Just remind you, this we're going to be praying. No doubt in my mind, Pastor Sherry is going to be focusing a lot on what's going on in Georgia right now. That'd be my guess. Continue to pray that God will intervene in this nation. Or if not, I'll just leave it at that. You know where I stand on that. What else we got? Volunteers needed. Okay, December 11th at 9 a.m. Friday. That's over at St. John's Lutheran Church. The food pantry is there. We bless them. They're part of our ministerium. As you know, LifeTree, through its giving, supports the food bank here in Jersey Shore. You say, we don't run the food bank. No, they do. Every church has its own calling. Every church has its own place and own purpose. God doesn't want to replicate what we're already doing, but we still support them. And we can support them with volunteers. They'll have a big turnout on that day. And at 9 o'clock. If you want to go, please sign up so we'll know. They've canceled the cookie donations. If you made them, give them to me. I have a place for them. Okay? They'll be in my freezer. I will give them to somebody that needs it, but they've canceled that. So if you were thinking of it, you're off the hook. Okay, we got anything? Oh, look at this. So I forgot to bring my prop. The bags of coffee that we'll sell are like the ones out there in the cafe. You will not get a better price than Alan, am I right? Come on. Alan, is it good?
It is great.
All right, yeah. Well, every time Alan gets like a little bonus in his pay, he's in there buying the coffee. It's like, this is great, right? So come and put your order in. We need that by December 13th. That's like next Sunday. Money due when we deliver it Sunday, December 20th. If you're not going to be here on the 20th, which I'm sorry, you should be, but we'll get it to you somehow. We have other items available for purchase in the cafe. Proceeds benefit LifeTree out. We got hats. Those winter hats are now back in style because it's cold. Did you notice that? Those Jesus Culture hats are awesome. There are. We can get more of them. Tim got some. You like them? Nice and warm. Come on. But the coffee, sign up. It's a perfect Christmas gift. It's like $10 or $12. It's a perfect Christmas gift to show somebody you just care. All right. What else? Look, anything else? Oh, Christmas Eve service, 6 o'clock. Invite your family and friends. It's going to be awesome. Angie is going to be working on some amazing songs that we're going to play. I don't know what they are. I'll just be frank with you. I never knew this. Christmas songs are hard to play. Like the carols, they're hard to play. And I can attest to that. Once we started playing them, I can't play them. But these guys, it's not all Christmas carols. We'll do some contemporary ones, too. Those are a little bit easier. But they get all these crazy notes in them. I don't know what they were thinking when they wrote them. What's that?
Let Paul do it.
All right. Way to go, Paul. All right. Invite your family. That'll be an amazing time. Amen? Okay. So having said that, would you please stand? I'll just pray. Yeah, should we sing something? I like to do this off the cuff. You're thinking, why don't they ever plan to have a closing song? Well, sometimes we do, but I kind of like to do this. And if Angie tells me no, then we just don't do it.
Did you see it?
What is it?
Show Polly.
What are we singing? Okay. Hang on a second. Don't go. What are we going to sing? Pick some.
She has it.
What is it? I'll go. Oh, okay. Oh, this could be really good. You won't have the words, but I think you know them. And I don't know this song. It's a Christmas carol. God rest ye merry gentlemen. Are we ready to do that then? Are we ready?
You can just do Paul's
part. I'm going to try it with my hand. I don't know, but I'll try it.
All right. We haven't practiced this, okay? So just be prepared, but we know the words, right? Now we're gonna. I don't know the second stanza.
So I don't either.
We'll have to keep singing the first one. Just sing the first one over again. Is that okay? We can work on the fly in this church. All right. So let me just pray, and then we're gonna sing. I'll give Paul time to study. God, we thank you, Father, for this day. I thank you, Father, for your Son Jesus Christ. Church, say amen to that.
Amen.
God, you are an amazing God. Thank you for sending your Son as a sacrifice for us. What we could not do in the flesh, you did through the Spirit of God and through the Son of God. God, we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. for this time of Christmas that's coming up as we commemorate the amazing gift that you gave to all mankind, the best gift ever, your Son, Jesus Christ. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we go. Get ready to sing. Come on. Practice that either. I mean, it has a D minor in it. It has an A sharp. It has an F in there. That's when I gave up. I don't even know what those are. So great job, Paul. Great job, team. We love you guys. You are dismissed. We bless you. Don't forget to sign up for coffee. And if you forget, email secretary@lifetreepa.com. Tell Peggy what you want. She'll get you hooked up. Bless you guys. Thanks for being here.